Matthew chapter 8. No jokes tonight. Praise God. By the way, that one I told this morning about the cow falling out of the truck, you know, the newscast said it was an utter tragedy. You know, that's a true story about the cow falling out of the truck. That really did happen here the last week or so. The utter tragedy part, I kind of made that up myself. Yeah. Like the chicken said, he exaggerated. I'm sorry, I said no more jokes. I just can't help it. Let's see, where were we? Matthew chapter 8. Verse number 1. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now turn over to chapter 7. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll pick this up in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much of the people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came, touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. The bier is the casket, or the coffin. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now in John chapter 11, instead of reading this entire chapter, this is the story of when a good friend of Jesus named Lazarus dies. And they send word to Jesus that he's sick, he's going to die, and so on and so forth. And Jesus goes to where Lazarus has died. And we pick the story up in verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Okay, now what do we have here that we've seen in all these different passages? We see people who were sick, and Jesus laid hands on them, and they were healed. We see people that were sick, and Jesus spoke, and the people were healed. And all different types of sicknesses were healed. In fact, the Bible says in another place that even the maimed were made whole. The people that had, physical deformities, or maybe they had been severely injured in some kind of an accident, and maybe an arm was cut off, or maybe an arm was crippled or something, I don't know, but even the maimed were made whole. And blind people received their sight. Deaf people received their hearing. Leprosy, which back then was the equivalent of what we might call AIDS today. I mean, there's no cure for it, you know. And so people with leprosy were healed. And not only that, but there were dead people that were raised. You know, he raised that kid out of the coffin. He says, come out of there. And the kid raises up and starts talking to people. Now, I don't know about you, but that'll give you a start. You know what I'm saying? You know, you just attended the funeral. I mean, think about it. You know, you go to the funeral, and everybody's boo-hooing and crying and everything like that, you know, and then they put the coffin in the hearse, and they go driving to the cemetery. And then when they get to the cemetery, the dead guy opens the hearse door and gets out because he was the one driving. You know, that'll shake you up a little bit. We thought you were back there. He goes, I ain't dead no more. The other guy that was driving it, well, he had a heart attack. We got him back there now. But I'm okay. Lazarus, you know, stinky Lazarus. Jesus says, roll away the stone. You know, come out. And so he comes out, you know, all bound up. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And so, you know, they go, I'll guarantee you, you know, they had him all wrapped up. That's the way they did things back then. Now, it's by faith they believe that's Lazarus that has hopped out. You're sure this is Lazarus, right, Jesus? I mean, if we unwrap, that is going to be, that ain't going to be my mother-in-law, is it? That is going to be Lazarus. So he says, and we, you know, we see all these things in Scripture. It's like, praise God. What wonderful stories. Hallelujah, Jesus. You've done good again. Over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see these stories taking place. And we rejoice, and they make great sermons and great illustrations and all of this. But I want you to see something else. Here in John, look over in chapter 14. In verse 12, look what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So, if I go back and I start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see that Jesus, he lays hands on people, and they get healed. And he speaks to sickness and all of a sudden rebukes it and you know, calls people healed and they get healed. If he casts these devils out with his word and the people get delivered. If he raises people from the dead. And then I come over here and I read. He says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. How come it is we don't rejoice as much when we read that as what we do when we read what he did? You with me? We're all happy when he heals and we talk about, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed then, he'll heal today. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's have revival, praise God. And not only that, but he said you would do the same. Well, praise God. There's a whole lot more excitement about reading that he did it and will do it. And then, when we read the part about where he himself said, you can do it. Don't our brains just kind of go tilt a little bit? And we begin to have a hard time envisioning us doing that. Meaning anything. Anything that he did. And so, we say, oh, yeah, well, then all of a sudden, we start making excuses. We don't make excuses when it's Jesus doing it. But when we turn around and start talking about us doing it, then we throw in all these different variables. Well, you know, it may not be the Lord's will. Well, you know, now I'm going to throw this one out. And qualify it after I throw it out. Some healings are progressive and can take years. Okay, now I do understand that. And I do agree with that. However, when I see Jesus, I don't see healings that took a progressive period of years to manifest in a person's life. Now, I'm willing to accept that that's the way it is today in many cases. But what I'm saying is, when he said, the works that I do, you know, you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. Then we just, let's just call it what it is, all right? We don't see him doing progressive healings. Now listen, guys, I'm in this too. We don't see him doing progressive healings, but I praise God if that's the way it manifests, at least it manifested, okay? And when we talk about all these things that he did, you know, we start excusing ourselves from the responsibility of doing it too. And we don't like to think in those terms. It's almost like, yeah, this is in the Bible, but I kind of don't want to think about that. I'd rather talk about Jesus doing it. And then we talk about, say things about, well, you know, we aren't the healer. Jesus is the healer. I agree with you, except Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. See, here's the qualifier on that one, though. We do not generate healing power. All right? God is the healing power generator. But the power is supposed to flow through us. The mechanics don't make the screwdrivers and the wrenches, but they fix your car with the screwdrivers and the wrenches. You understand? And so we thank the mechanic. You did a good job. Thank you. You got my car running again. And yet he didn't make one of the tools that he used. Somebody else made the tools. He just put the tools to use. Well, God's the one that generates the power. We just put the power to use, if you want to say it like that. But Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also, you know, if you believe. Look over in Mark. See this repeated a little bit differently. In Mark chapter 16. And look here what Jesus said in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's kind of hard to get away from all this. He says, I'll lay hands on the sick and I'll recover. Or you'll recover. I'll lay hands on the sick. You'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. He says, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now look, guys, those are the words of Jesus. Well, yes, Brother Martin, but, you know, those were the things. And we start coming up with all these excuses. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Isn't it amazing how that we can read in Scripture where Jesus says, you must be born again. And we say, yes, amen, that's right. You must be born again. If you intend to make it to heaven, you must be born again. No ifs, ands, or buts. You must be born again. Then when we get over to the thing, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, you know, we aren't Jesus. If I can trust Him with my salvation, can I at least trust Him? He keeps telling me the truth the rest of the way through the Gospels. When did He suddenly start lying? When did He suddenly start putting conditions on this? When did He suddenly start including but ifs? And we can all come up with a but if. And most churches do. It's because in our minds, we can envision, it's weird, it's like we can envision this born-again thing somehow. I've been washed in the blood. What's that mean? Don't know, but I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. What's that mean? Well, I'm saved. What's it mean? Well, going to heaven. What's it mean? Jesus is my Savior. It's like we can come up with some kind of a like mental concept of that. But when it comes to something like healing, you know, we can't seem to figure this one out. So we make lots of excuses and lots of reasons. Now, I had a dream the other night. I shared this with Kathy. I had a dream the other night. And in this dream, I was dead.
Oh, no, pastor's dying. Pastor's dying.
Now, hush up. I'm not dying. This was a dream to illustrate a point. Okay? I was dead. But my spirit was there. And, you know, my body was laid at, it wasn't a funeral home. I don't know for sure where it was, but it was a room. And I was either on a table, on a bed, on a couch. I mean, something. I was, you know, laid there. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at me, and there are a bunch of you were there, and you know, you had these, you know, sad, forlorn looks on your faces, like, oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe he's gone. And you know, you're talking among yourselves, oh, this is terrible, this is, oh, I just, and Kathy was there, and she, that's my Jimmy, that's my Jimmy. And I'm standing there and I'm looking, you know, there's my old dead carcass laid out. Everybody, you know, you walk over and look at it. Oh, I just can't believe this. I just can't believe. There's my Jimmy. There's my Jimmy. I just can't believe this. And I'm standing there looking at this. Now, I knew I was dead. And I wasn't upset. And it's not like I was 100 years old either. It's like now. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, now, I don't get it. If I'm dead, why am I still here? What's going on? Why am I not in heaven? Why am I still here? And I could not figure this out. And I'm watching everybody all sad and upset and disappointed and all these things. At least you were sad and upset in my dream. So humor me on this one, okay? And I'm thinking, why am I still here? Then all of a sudden, it hit me. And I knew why I was still there. It's like, oh, yeah, now I get it. I'm waiting for somebody to come over and raise me from the dead. And so I'm standing there waiting. And you guys keep going over and looking. I just can't believe. I just can't believe. I just can't believe. Oh, this is terrible. And I'm standing there waiting for somebody to come and raise me from the dead. Now, you can't hear me. But I'm sitting there thinking, it's like, well, somebody come on and raise me from the dead. Would one of you please come over here and do this? Well, come on, somebody get, at least one of you come over and try. At least try. Oh, I just can't believe it happened. I just can't. Oh, this is a terrible, sad thing. And I keep watching. And nobody tried. Nobody. And finally, I stood and thought, well, if nobody's going to at least try, I'm just going on. And that's when the dream ended. Now, I'm not saying none of you would try. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Most of the time, when it comes to doing the works of Jesus that we've just read about in Scripture, we don't even try. You want to know why we don't? It's because we're afraid it won't work and that we'll look stupid. That's why. And so we've had a lot of people in our lives, each of us now, who've stayed sick, gotten sicker, and suffered, and some people have even died. We've gone to their funerals. And we haven't even tried.
Well, yes, Brother Martin, but they have to have faith to believe. And
now, listen, even if, how do you know they've got faith to believe or not to believe if you don't even try? If you don't even speak to sickness and rebuke it. You understand what I mean? If you don't even lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I mean, if you don't even do that. If you don't even say, in the name of Jesus, rise up from that deathbed. If you don't even try, how do you know if it'll work or not? How do you know? Well, you know, and if we're honest, when we don't even try, on the inside of every single one of us, there's a little bitty something that convicts us. Because we didn't even try. And don't you tell me you've never experienced that, because I know you have. And at times that conviction is a big conviction. You're driving away wondering, how come I didn't pray for them? How come I didn't even try? How come I left Pastor Jim dead? Maybe get somebody in here who's got better jokes, praise God. You guys get a hold of this. We're more concerned about the impression we make on other people than we are on God. Well, what if it doesn't work? Okay. What if it doesn't? Now, I publicly admit that over the years, as I have prayed for people, some people have received a manifestation of healing. In more than one case, cancer has left people's bodies. I mean, completely gone. They had the diagnosis of cancer.
It was there, even on the x-rays and the test. And I prayed for people, and they go back, more tests, more x-rays. There's no cancer to be found anywhere in their body. Lumps have disappeared in people's bodies. Other things have manifested healings. We were in New Zealand, and I spoke a healing for arms. And there was a lady that came up, and she said, "My arm's healed. My arm's healed." Right then when you said that, my arm got healed. Praise God for it. But at the same time, there are a lot of people I've prayed for where the healing didn't manifest. Now, years ago, I was very hesitant to pray for people. It wasn't that I didn't accept what God had said, but I was hesitant to pray for people because what if it didn't work? And people look at me like, well, you know, he's stupid. He's dumb. And so I was, you know, kind of hesitant. Well, over the years, I've grown more bold about this. To where, yeah, I mean, and even now, look, I'll just be honest with you. Even now, sometimes that hesitancy thing tries to rise up on the inside. But I've gotten bolder over the years to where now I have looked at people and I've rebuked sickness. You know, affliction in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and I command you to come out of this body now and don't you return. The thing is, there are some people that I've prayed for like that. In Jesus' name, I call you healed. And they look at me like I'm nuts. Now, I'm talking about Christians I've prayed for. And Christians that ought to know better. Spirit-filled Christians that have heard teaching on healing. And will amen the teaching on healing. Then when they get prayed for, they look at me like I'm crazy for praying the way Jesus prayed. Well, how do you want me to pray? Listen, I was raised on, "Father, if it be thy will..." That sure didn't work very much because we didn't really understand. No, even though what was in the Bible, we all just here read, even though that was in there the whole time, it's like we still didn't catch on. And we would say, well, that's Jesus. That's not us. But now Jesus said, look, if you believe, well, I'm a you, so therefore I need to believe so that I can do the works that he said, the works that he did, the things that I witnessed in Scripture. And so the Lord was showing me how that, you know, can I say it like this? We need to get over ourselves and get over this pride thing that hinders us from dealing with sickness, disease, and devils. I mean, whatever it is, whatever we see Jesus dealt with, that's what we need to deal with. And we need to get over our pride, which is exactly what that really is. Because if we're more worried of what people think than getting results, we won't even try. And I'm guilty. And there have been times where I've prayed for people where I could tell that there was a resistance on their part when it came to the prayer. It's like they're okay when I say I'm going to pray for you. And they're okay with me standing in front of them, okay with me laying hands on them. But when I start, let me say it like this, when I start talking like Jesus talked in the Bible, I can feel like this tense, this tightness, this like almost like, you know, who are you? This almost sounds like blasphemy. I want you to pray for me, but it sounds like blasphemy. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if, you know, Uncle Joe is there in a hospital and, you know, eaten up with cancer or something, I don't know. And I mean, he, you know, medically, he's going to die. He's going to die. And so they've even called, you know, for the family to come in and all this. And you're part of the family, so you go in. Now, Jesus said, if you believe the works I do, you shall do also. What did Jesus do when the sick people were there with him? Well, he prayed for them, did he not? But he sure didn't ask the Father to do anything. No, he just, you know, be healed. He just ministered. So now here we are in the hospital room. And there's Uncle Joe. He's there in the hospital bed. And, you know, they're Aunt Susie, you know, Uncle Joe's wife, and Uncle Joe's, you know, kids, you know, our cousins are there, and then there's some other aunts and uncles, and some second cousins. In other words, there's like, you know, 10, 15 family members there in that room with Uncle Joe because, I mean, time's short. So we get there, and, you know, the family is watching us. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to just stand there and wave goodbye to Uncle Joe? We just going to stand there and do nothing?
Are we going to step out of the boat and at least try to walk on water? Uncle Joe, in the name of Jesus, I command this sickness to leave your body. Cancer, depart in the name of Jesus. Uncle Joe, I say in Jesus' name, you're going to live, you're not going to die. You're going to see all your children graduate from high school. And we start speaking, you know, kind of like Jesus spoke. And we know, as we're doing that, we can feel the tension building in the air. Now think with me for a moment. Why is the tension building in the air? Because there's nobody else in that room that believes that what we're doing is a smart thing to do. Because nobody else in that room, even, let's just say every one of them are Christians. But there's nobody else in that room that believes you're supposed to do this. There's nobody else in that room that believes it can happen. There's nobody else in that room that believes that us humans are supposed to act like we're Jesus. And so this tension is building in the room. Now think with me here. The tension is building. Why? Because I'm praying for Uncle Joe to be healed. And the rest of you all have it settled in your heart. He's dead and gone. And you're crying because he's going to die. You're crying because you're going to miss him. You're crying because we don't understand why God's taking him like this. You're crying because you've already got him dead. And then somebody walks in the room and tries to do what Jesus said to do. And then you fuss about it. Who's the weird one? You see this? The rest of the family's weird. And then after you pray for him, and they get you out in the hall. Or they get you in the lounge.
All you're doing is you're praying, but you know, false hope, and just everybody. You got everybody upset. And just, you know, why would you do that? Why would you do that? You just don't know.
And they get on, they gang up on you. Well, right about now, you need to get a whip and cleanse the temple. Now listen, maybe none of this has happened to any of you, but I know this kind of a thing has happened because I've heard stories from other people. And they start to gang up on you. You just look at them and say, whoa, time out right here. Just stop. Every one of you, hush. Let me ask you a question, family. What do you want me to do? Let me ask you. Aunt Susie, do you want your husband to die? I mean, get your finger out. You know that pointy finger people don't like when you stick in their nose? You point it at them. And you go down the line to each family member. Aunt Susie, do you want your husband to die? Well, no, I don't want him to die. All right. Cousin Joe, do you want your dad to die? No. Cousin Mary, you want your dad to die? Uncle Ralph, you want your brother to die? Aunt Crystal, you want your brother to die. Just go down the line and ask them. And they're all going to tell you no. And then after you've got them confessing, no, we don't want him to die, then you just stand back and ask them, well, if you don't want him to die, what's the problem with me praying like that? I'm trying to keep him from dying. You guys are planning a funeral. You got him buried. You're counting the insurance money. Maybe that's why you... I'm in here trying to help. Talk about false hope. Aunt Susie, if you were in there laying dead, would you want everybody in there crying and moaning and bellyaching about you dying? Wouldn't you want somebody to come in and at least try to pray for your healing?
Well, I guess I would, yeah, but...
I'm in there trying to keep your husband from dying, your dad from dying, your brother from dying. I'm trying to keep him alive, for crying out loud. And you guys are yelling at me? You're mad at me for doing this?
Yeah, well, Brother Martin, what if it doesn't work? What if he goes ahead and dies? Hey, what are you going to do now? Oh, you prayed. I thought she's going to live. You prayed. Look at him, dead and gone. What do you got to say now, Christian? Super Christian.
Here's what I have to say now. You get the Bible, because there's usually one in every hospital room. Or maybe you have yours. Or grab the one from the unbelieving chaplain who's there in the room. And just open it up to John 14, where Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Open it up to Mark, where Jesus said to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You open it up and you read to them what Jesus Christ said. Then what you do is you lay the Bible down and you look them right in the eye and you say, "At least I tried to do what Jesus said." So what if you don't get invited to the next, you know, Thanksgiving or the next, you know, reunion or whatever? But what you do is you trump their ace. You understand what I mean? You just lay it down, man, and you call it what it is. And then you ask them, "Help me understand how what I did was wrong when I was simply trying to fulfill what Jesus Christ said." And every one of you here, you all profess Jesus as your Savior. Now, if they're lost, you still do the same thing. Here's what Jesus said. "At least I tried to do what Jesus said in the Bible." The rest of you, you don't even trust Jesus. You see what I mean? Either way, you just go back to the Word and present it. But guys, look, at least try. At least try. And I know some people would say, "Well, that's a statement of unbelief. You should believe it's going to happen." Well, I'm trusting that it's going to happen every time I pray. But what I'm trying to do is address the "what if it doesn't happen" question that everybody brings up. That question, you know, that's in the back of our minds that we don't necessarily want to verbalize because we're afraid it'll sound like we have unbelief. But it's still back there. So let's just bring it out and talk about it. And if it doesn't believe, then bless God, at least we tried. At least we tried. And we can leave that incident that didn't work. We just keep praying. We just keep seeking. We just keep building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we just keep praying. We keep laying hands on. We keep rebuking sickness. We keep doing what Jesus did. We just keep doing it. You say, "But what if it never works?" Okay. What if it never works? What if nobody you ever pray for your whole life gets healed? What if they all die? Number one, don't ever pray for me. And number two, at least you'll be able to stand up and say, "All right, maybe I blew it as far as building my faith up, etc., and so forth and so on. But you know, at least I tried. At least I did lay my hands on and pray. At least I did rebuke sickness. At least I tried. Nobody else in the family has tried." And every one of us, We have to get past that feeling of, "If it doesn't work, I'll be embarrassed." If, you know, and if the family questions us, and we just say, "Well, look, family and friends, I mean, here's what it says in the Bible." Now, if you're going to get upset about anything, then just get upset because, you know, I haven't built my faith up to where it's supposed to be yet. But I'm working on that. And I'm sorry that I wasn't at the place where I need to be so that Joe would be healed and raised up out of this hospital bed. For that, I do apologize. But guys, I'm trying to do what God says in His Word. And the next time any of you, if you get sick or something happens or whatever, I mean, I'm not going to change the way I pray. Just because this time, you know, Joe passed away and went on and it didn't work, I'm still going to pray for you. I'm still going to do what I can to help you, because that's what Jesus wants. And you know what? People really have to be messed up to come against you for that. And yet, there are messed up people out there, lost and Christians, who will still come against you. But you know what? Don't worry about it. Really, don't. Because the same with Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead, and there were people there that witnessed it. And you know what they did, some of these people? They went running back to the Pharisees, and they said, well, Jesus just raised Lazarus. You know that guy that was dead for 4 days? You know, the one that stinketh? Jesus just raised him from the dead. And the religious leader says, what? He raised him from the dead? We can't have that. Why? If he keeps raising people from the dead, people will believe what he's saying about God. Therefore, we must do something to stop all of these healings and miracles and deliverances and dead raisings. What should we do? I know. Let's kill him. And in the process, let's kill Lazarus again too. Maybe this time he'll stay dead. Maybe this time if we kill him hard enough, God can't raise him from the dead. In other words, there were people that witnessed the miracle and they still came against Jesus. So you know what? If they come against you, just pray for them. Pray for them that their eyes will be opened. But the whole point of this message tonight is this. At least try. At least try. Rebuke the sickness. Lay hands on them. Call them healed in the name of Jesus. Follow the pattern of Jesus. Just do it. Just do it. And don't get caught up in all of the what ifs, maybes. So what if the people don't appreciate it? Just be ready to stand before Jesus and hear him say, well, at least you tried. You should have had the results. Your face should have been, and by the time we're dead and we're standing in front of him, we're going to understand that differently than we ever have here in this life. But he's sure not going to yell at you for not trying. See what I mean? At least, I mean, you get the A for effort for trying. And what if it does work? What if they do get healed? What if they do get raised from the dead? What if their blind eyes do open? What if their lame legs do run? What if the cancer does disappear from their body? What if you do get the results? I mean, praise God. You can't worry about the times it doesn't work. You can't worry about what people think. At least try. At least try. Now tonight, I'm going to have another dream. And when I'm laid out, I expect you guys to surround me. Rise in Jesus' name. Get up off of there. Tell more jokes. Hallelujah. I expect you to raise me from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you're encouraged tonight. I really do. Because sooner or later, we're all going to come in contact with somebody that needs that kind of prayer. And if you feel the need to explain to those around you why you're going to pray this way, then just tell them. Some of you have heard me do that when I've prayed for people. There have been times where folks have been up here and I'm not really sure where they're coming from. And I'll pray something along the line. You'll hear me do it again sooner or later. Something along the lines of Jesus in the Bible. You rebuked that fever and it left Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus, I'm going to follow your pattern. Affliction, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Leave this person's body. So you just explain to people why you're doing what you do. Just tell them, this is what Jesus did in the Bible. I'm trying my best to be a disciple of Jesus, so I'm going to pray the way he did. I'm going to minister the way he did. And man, people really have to be weird to criticize you for that. But they will. But hey, how... it's going to be even harder for them to criticize when Uncle Joe gets healed.
I still don't agree with the way you did that in there.
But he's going home today.
I know it. He's healed. The doctor said there's no more cancer, but I still don't agree with the way that you...
I tell you what, do this. When you get home, fuss at Uncle Joe about the way I pray and see what he has to say about it. He'll box your ears. Hallelujah.